Anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, there's probably not a more infamous or well-known portion of Scripture than the 23rd Psalm. And as I was thinking about this closing message of our series, In His Presence, I'm hoping several things. One is this, I'm hoping what maybe you something that you've gleaned and are able to take home is that you can have a personal encounter with God. And that encounter, it's going to impact you. It's going to impact you mentally and even physically, spiritually. But you can have an encounter where you know God's presence. I mean, you can have something where it's intimate and something shifts on the inside of you. And I hope also you're able to be able to take home with you that God cares about whatever circumstance you're in. But regardless of the circumstance, you can know His presence. I mean, so many times it's only in those high moments when we can really encounter God and who He is, or we think that way, when we feel Him, so to speak. But I want you to know, even in the darkness of the trial, you can know God's presence. You can know Him. You can experience Him and encounter Him. If you feel God's presence when you walk in here on a Sunday and a Wednesday, that is awesome. But you can also know His presence anytime, any day, 24/7, 365. And a third thing I hope that maybe you gained last week is that our level of, now listen to me, I don't know, hopefully this landed and caught last week, but you know, I was trying to make a relation that, you know, God's promise is that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so many times when we go through a trial or trouble or you know, mess up and fall to a sin, I mean, we kind of think, you know, we got to start all over from the beginning. That's all done. We've messed up. We've gone too far. But what you need to know is that no matter where you are, God promised He would never leave you nor forsake you. You see, the Bible, if the Word of God is true, I mean, the Word of God tells us that the whole earth is full of His glory. And we use that scripture in Psalms that you know, where can I go from Your presence? I mean, even if I go to the heights of the heavens or the depths of the oceans, I mean, Your presence is there. And it is true. But here's what I was trying to really get into your hearts is that the reality of God's presence grows, strengthens, and you become more aware of that promise the more you're willing to submit. Does that make sense? So if you're whatever you're willing to say yes to God to, the more of that reality of God's presence is made known to you. I mean, you may be at a place, maybe, you know, you rarely attend, or you know, maybe you're just beginning in your walk with God, and the only time you really feel that sensation or presence of the Lord is maybe you walk into the building or walk into this morning, and as you come in, maybe you got some goosebumps or your hair stood up or something of that nature, and those kinds of things are authentic and they happen. But what I want you to know is it's just not for Sunday at 10:30. It's just not for a Wednesday night. It's just not for when you're in trouble, but you can know the reality of God's presence no matter where you are. You know, I've wondered for some time, I've really wanted to do a series on this chapter, and I still may do that at some point in the future, but I'm really going to draw on just a couple of verses. But I was thinking about the popularity of this chapter. I mean, many people know these scriptures, even if they have never set foot in a church or opened their Bible, they've heard something quoted from Psalm 23. Maybe it's from a funeral. That's a popular passage when it comes to funerals. And there have been composers throughout history that have composed music for the 23rd Psalm. Bach, Dvorak, Schubert, and more. They have put words and music together. And modern musicians in the 23rd Psalm. even in genres that may not be typically associated with religion. Maybe like Pink Floyd's Sheep. So someone, you don't want to give a tell that you know what I'm talking about. So I know some of you, you know, back in the day, Pink Floyd and The Wall and the LSD, and anyway. But Sheep, it makes it has some things about the 23rd Psalm. Maybe that wasn't your thing, but maybe we got some deadheads. The youth are like, what? The Grateful Dead. And that's not really something to say amen about. But anyway, the Grateful Dead, they have a song, Alabama Getaway, and it has references to the 23rd Psalm. Coolio's. You remember Coolio? Who remembers? That's getting more of the Gen Xers. Coolio and Gangster's Paradise. Oh, I'm sorry, Gangsta's Paradise. Maybe we got some metalheads. Any metalheads? Any headbangers, you know? I got a few of you. How about Megadeth and Shadow of Death? They talk about the 23rd Psalm. President Bush, and he recited part of the 23rd Psalm following 9/11 when he addressed the nation. In the movie Titanic, the priest reads Psalm 23 as the ship is sinking. The movie Pell Rider has a unique version of the young actress in the movie buries her dog after it's been killed by the villains, and she recites these words. Here's what she says. I shall fear no evil, but I am afraid. You know, and that's really what it comes down to, I think, so many times. When I'm reading Psalm 23, one of the things I want to point out is that a verse 4. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. I think verse 4 is something that encapsulates even what we've been talking about these last 3 weeks, is that even though you're in the middle of that valley, you don't have to fear. God is with you. He's walking with you. He's promised he'd never leave you nor forsake you. Fear is one of the, I think, one of the most common weapons, and maybe even the most popular of the enemy. Fear, worry, anxiety. It can overwhelm us and bring a thick shadow of darkness, and it controls our moves and our moods and our decisions. And there's so much going around us right today in this modern day, in this era of wars and conflicts and persecution and disease and death and uncertainties. We fear for our children's future. We fear for our family. I mean, there's really a lot to worry about. Yet reality tells us that so much of what we spend our time worrying about never happens. Living under the weight of the what ifs is a hard and difficult place to dwell. Listen to this. 60 million Americans deal with insomnia, not sleeping. Depression, stress, anxiety are really a rising epidemic in our culture. We are now the most medicated generation in American history. And yes, some of that includes self-medication. Listen to God's promise. Just look at your neighbor right now and tell them to buckle up. I don't know if you came to have church or ready to. Anybody come ready to receive something this morning? I mean, even though that you're maybe in that valley right now, I want you to think about what God's promise to you is. See, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of stress, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, God. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even though I walk through the valley of uncertainty, I will fear no evil. I will not fear that uncertainty. Why? Because God, you promised that you would never leave me nor forsake me. And your rod and your staff, they're going to comfort me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of that diagnosis, I'm not going to receive that diagnosis, because I will fear no evil. I will not fear anything because I know that the Lord my God is my healer. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of anxiety, I know that I can cast all my anxieties upon you, Lord, for you care for me. Even though that I walk through the valley of the shadow of divorce and I'm contending with that broken heart, I know that my God will mend my broken heart. He'll never leave me nor forsake me, no matter if everybody else has. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of my mistakes, I know that God is going to lift me up out of that miry clay and set me upon the rock. It doesn't matter what your valley is. God is there with you. And yes, there's so many times that key word is not a word we want to recognize. Through. I've said it over and over and over again. I believe that God will deliver us. I believe there's moments where God just lifts us out of that mess, and he does it, and he's faithful over and over and over. But there are going to be times in our life where we've got to go through. Even though you walk through life's valleys and shadows of life's circumstances, and even though the enemy wants to attempt to block your steps, God is with you. And there's, but you know, when I was raised and so many sermons I heard about his rod and the staff, it has such negative connotations. But I want to tell you something. His staff will bring you strength, and his rod will protect you. Some of you need to receive that right now this morning. I said, for some of you, you need to know that his staff will bring you strength. And his rod is not always to chastise us, but protect you. Then we get to verse 5, right? Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. You know what really, really bugs me sometimes? I tell you what really bugs me sometimes is when I'm trying to have a moment with Angela. Now, some of you already went to a Baptist. Okay. You know, just when we're having conversation, you know, we're trying to have a little one-on-one. As a matter of fact, I was up here about, you know, between work day and the office about 15 hours yesterday. And so I had a little moment that I ran home. So I was talking to Angela in the kitchen. And Shaylee, our sweet talker, our sweet, wonderful conversationalist that always has a conversation or a story or something. And Angela looks at her and says, Shaylee, Daddy's only home for a short time, and I really want to talk to him. You know, I mean, sometimes those interruptions, you know, they kind of, or, you know, have you ever been to a restaurant? I know we, SpaghettiOs. Oh, you guys. I'll explain later. And the rest of this looks kind of good, though. But you ever been at a table at a restaurant? And I'll tell you what else that bugs me, right? It's not, now we're all about people, right? And we want to witness and share our faith and get to know people. And we do that all the time when we go eat and talk to servers. But I'll tell you what really bugs me sometimes. When I sit down, you know, you're sitting there, and then the server's going to take your order. And then sits down with you. Is anybody with me on that? There's times if I initiate the conversation and they're opening up their heart. I mean, yeah, I sit down. I mean, I've had that happen, and we've had like a real ministry moment. But there's sometimes I just want a date, and I don't need you pulling up your chair and sitting with me at my table, because I want uninterrupted time with my wife, right? As I look at this, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Here's what I believe is that we have a spiritual table set for two. And that's us and the Lord, right? But see, the enemy, he wants to interrupt that moment. And here's what I believe, what happens is that we're having our encounter with God. We're enjoying his presence, and the enemy, he tries to come at us, and he wants to plant some things in our heart. And So maybe we're there at that table, and maybe this is something the enemy tells you, you have no hope for a future. Maybe you're there at that table and you're dining with the Lord and you're having that moment with God, and yet you keep hearing this voice in your head or your heart on the inside of you that you have no hope for a future. What's the point? Why should you hope? I mean, we have maybe this frame of mind that we're full of that anxiety or dread or the next bad thing around the corner. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 13:12 that hope deferred, it makes the heart sick. But when desires and dreams are fulfilled, is a tree of life. And there's so many of us that we have lived, it seems like, in a perpetual state of the hope being deferred, and it's made our heart sick. Hope deferred leads to a place of disappointment. Have you ever been disappointed in some fashion way in your life? When that hope deferred happens, we get disappointed because expectations were not met or whatever the case may be. And enough disappointments happen, it brings us to a place of discouragement. Anybody ever have to deal with discouragement when it seems like no matter what decision or what direction or which way you're going, that disappointments just keep happening, and you didn't think if you went this way that disappointment would happen, but it did. And so that happens enough times, and we tend to get discouraged. And if we have enough discouragement, what happens is that we get to a place of despair. Let me define that just a little bit deeper, what despair is. What despair is the feeling of having no hope left. Listen to me. Before I go any further with this, is that when your dreams meet reality, these don't know what I'm talking about. When your dream, when you're hoping for something and dreaming about something, and then you walk in and it's like the ice cold water gets thrown on you. Does anybody know where I'm coming? Do you hear me? When that moment happens, what you've got to decide right then is to choose hope. When your dreams meet reality, choose hope. When your dreams meet the circumstance, choose hope. When your dreams meet the disappointments, choose hope. When that discouragement happens, you're going to have to choose hope. I believe it's your choice to make. I'm reminded of a scripture in Romans chapter 5 in verse 2 through 5. I think it's on the screen, but Romans 5, 2 through 5, it says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now listen to what it says. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. I mean, I know that's just a hard concept for us sometimes, right? I mean, I illustrate this all the time. You guys that have been around know that. But it's like, you know, when those suffering comes, I mean, when I'm reading this verse, it says rejoice. So when that disappointment happens, woohoo, yes, disappointment, rejoice. I mean, when that disappointment starts turning to discouragement. I mean, really what we got to choose to do is, yes, woo, nothing I do turns out right. You know, I was thinking about this, and really what this, well, let me go on. Let's. I don't want to derail just yet. Okay, so not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that, how is it that we can rejoice, right? That's what it's going to tell us. How can we rejoice in our suffering? Because it produces endurance. Yes. So what that means is that you can out-endure, listen to me, you can out-endure the discouragement. Did that land? Are you following me? You see, when you rejoice in that suffering, it builds something in you to know eventually, there's going to be the breakthrough. And that endurance produces character. And character, what does it produce? Hope. And hope that does not put us to shame. I like some other translations that say, in a hope that will not be disappointed. The reason why so many of us have a difficult time to hope is because we've been disappointed so many times. But I want to tell you, if you'll rejoice in the suffering, allow the suffering in you to produce endurance, allow that endurance to just shift in you some character and change the very fabric of who you are. And what I mean by that is you begin to be transformed into a child of God. When you go through that process of those fiery trials and allow those fiery trials to mold and shape you and refine in you something that is pure, you're going to see a hope begin to build, and no matter what happens, you're going to have hope. When you keep hoping, you'll have the moment, listen to me, when you keep hoping, you'll have the moment in your testimony when you can say, I was going through the valley. I was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Then God. I think I'm way more excited than most of you in here. I mean, you're walking through that valley, and it's been disappointment and discouragement and despair, but there's going to be that moment where you can declare in the middle of that valley, then God. Is the moment when someone has been faithful and they have followed God and they have trusted God, and God showed up and did only what he can do. Thank you. Somebody's with me. I appreciate that. So here's what I want to challenge you to do. If you're in a season of suffering, if you're not, you will be. Praise God. I want to declare over you to trust God. No matter what the facts may say, trust God. Because you serve a God that no matter what the facts may say, God can create some new facts. God can change your direction. He can bring you up out of that valley and put you on the mountaintop. And then we declare, then God. So you may be at this table, and the enemy's trying to tell you it's pointless to hope. A second thing is this. There's some of you at this table, and there's this repetitive thing in your head that's being said and spoken. And it's this. You've done too much to be forgiven. You've done too much to be forgiven. Has you ever battled with that? Come on, be honest. Raise your hand. You've done too much to be forgiven. But see, Romans 5:20 says this. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. See, those words or those things are telling us, that voice, the enemy, even we tell ourselves, I'm not good enough for God. If only you knew what I was doing. If only you knew what I did. If only you know the guilt I have for enjoying what I did. Come on now, if sin wasn't fun or didn't feel good, it wouldn't be a temptation. Hello? As long as you feel that God is somehow angry or upset with you, you are blocking the power of his grace and mercy. You are the gift that brings God great joy. I said, you are the gift that brings God great joy. Case in point, Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. And I'm going to just tell you right now, it doesn't matter. I know that so many times we battle with that. You don't know who I am. You don't know who I was. You don't know what I've done. You don't know that if you only knew what it is. But see, the thing is this, is that it doesn't matter how little you think that sin is or how great that sin is. Christ's blood is powerful enough to wash it all. He will rejoice over you. Listen, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He'll quiet you by his love. I always have this image of when I read that line, he will quiet you with his love. about when a baby's young and to console them, what do? I mean, you pick up that baby and you hold and you cuddle and you hold that baby, and it brings that baby comfort and those cries for help or, you know, hunger, whatever it is, tend to subside. And so you may be at a place where maybe nobody knows you are, but maybe you're laying your head down at night and you're crying yourself to sleep, or you got anguish inside of your heart that nobody knows about. I want to introduce you to the love of God, because the love of God will calm that storm, will quieten down all those circumstances when He embraces you. He will listen. He will exalt over you with loud singing. I mean, we're used to coming to church and singing a little bit, right? I mean, we sing and we worship, we clap our hands. But think about this. When God sees you, the literal thing that is happening here, when it says He will exalt over you with loud singing, what it's saying is this, is that He throws His hands up in the air and He spins around wildly because of you. That's kind of a hard image for some of us to get a hold of, isn't it? Because so many of us have grown up, or maybe think for whatever reason, that God is this guy upstairs that's ready to strike us when we make a mistake or when we ever mess up, and He's just keeping the score and record. Does He keep record? Absolutely. There's going to be a day when we face judgment, friend. There's going to be a day when our works pass through the fire. Is all that truth? Absolutely. But what you need to know right now where you sit is when God looks at you, He looks at you with affection. He looks at you with love that you can't even imagine, because that love caused Him to send His one and only Son to die on a cross for you. God's love for us is not determined by how much we do right or how much we do wrong. God's love for you is so much that He sent His Son Jesus with a mission of love and a message of love. The Bible doesn't say that God has love. It says that God is love. Love is His nature. God is love. He created you because He loves you. It could be said that the reason you're alive is because God wanted you to be the object of His love. God made you so that He could love you and so that you could love Him. God's love for you is the reason your heart's beating right now. It's the reason you're breathing. God's good news is that He loves you, and He loves you on your good days, and He loves you on your bad days. He loves you in your in-between days. He loves you on your bad hair days and your good hair days. He loves you when you got the stain on your shirt. God loves you. He loves you when you can't seem to feel His love. He loves you regardless if you think you deserve it or not. There is nothing that you can do that will make God stop loving you. You could try, but you can't do it, because His love for you is based upon His character and not how you act. Any parents in the house? Your kids have messed up, hadn't they? They made choices, and you're like, you numbskull. Let me grab you by the ear. But you still love them, don't you? God's our Father. He's Abba. Is anybody hearing me this morning? If us as humanity can love like that, what's our block in keeping us from believing that God can love us like that? God's love for you is based on His character, not your actions. There is nothing too dirty that He can't make worthy. I said there's nothing too dirty that God can't make worthy. There's a third thing that the enemy is trying to interrupt, you know, your time and being in the presence of the Lord. The third thing is this, is that you'll not be set free by the truth. Just for time's sake, I'm not going to go deep into this one, but here's what I want you to know, is that there is an assault by the enemy on God's word. If the enemy can ever get us to doubt about what is contained in the Word of God, it makes the rest of it pretty difficult. Because God's words are foundation. It's our foundation. I mean, if Eve, who lived in the absolute perfect environment, have you ever thought about that way? I mean, here are Adam and Eve, and they're living in this garden created by God and placed there by God. And they have this relationship with God that nobody else has had. And here they are. So Eve is in this perfect, absolute environment, and yet she still took the fruit. And may I add, since we're starting marriage series next week, is she's the one that gave it to Adam. Of course, you know, he was a typical guy. Food, oh, yeah. The enemy wants to sway you from godly wisdom. The enemy wants to sway you from godly people. Satan, when he was tempting Eve, when God spoke to Adam, he said, "You can eat of everything except for one tree." And the enemy twisted that to say, when he was confronting Eve, and he said, "Can you really not eat from any tree?" You see what the enemy did, how he just twisted one little thing. God said, "Listen, I have this abundant supply for you, but just don't eat of this one tree." And the enemy comes at her and says, "Can you really not eat of all this goodness?" That's how the enemy manipulates. That's how he does it. You see, the Bible tells in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." But I want to talk to you about a fourth thing right here very quickly. Number four is this, is sometimes we tend to go through life and we believe that everybody's against us. We believe that everybody's against us. And I have two answers about this. I have two things I want to present to you. And number one is this. They are against you. You thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? They are against you. Everybody is against you. We go through this thought, this process, the enemy's trying to tell us. Well, you know what? There is a little bit of truth to that. That's why I talked about that third point for just a moment. But listen to me. Listen to me. He said that he's prepared us a table in the presence of our enemies. Do you not remember that we are but aliens here? Our citizenship is not here. Come on, somebody. Our citizenship is not here. Where is our citizenship? Our citizenship is in heaven. And you need to understand something. It will never be culturally relevant or culturally accepted. What we believe as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are more willing and ready to accept false religions of Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism and atheism than they are to believe the belief about Christianity. And we have a table in the presence of our enemies. You see, the world is against us. The Antichrist and at work in the secular age is against us. But yet, we can still have the table and enjoy the chicken salad. I mean, look at that. Some of you are looking at your watches right now. You're like, wow, go to Cheddar's. Man, just give me the bacon. That's all really good. And SpaghettiOs. You want to know what's going on? See, here's the thing. I came back from the farmhouse, and I always carry. See, I come prepared for anything. So when I go to the farm, I always have a couple of cans of SpaghettiOs, just in case we don't have food out there. And so I left them in the kitchen because I unloaded some other stuff, and they were with that. And so they fixed me my SpaghettiOs. So now I have to go buy a couple more cans when I go back to the farm. And so we're here at this table in the presence of our enemies. And yes, they are going to persecute us, and they are going to assault us, and they are going to make fun of us. And it, I mean, they're going to think we're backward, odd, or messed up. They're going to think we're some kind of a cult. And that's what the enemy wants you to believe. But I want to remind you what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:28, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Let me give you a different interpretation of that. And it's, listen to this translation. Take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called in this life. I don't see any. Now, I want to say I did not write this. This is a paraphrase of something else. I don't see many of the brightest and best among you. Not many influential. Not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? Chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies that make it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God. Everything that we have, the right thinking, the right living, the clean slate, the fresh start, comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. That's why we have this saying, if you're going to blow a horn, then blow a trumpet for God. I love that. I love that. But what it leads us to this is that when you're at this table and the world and you are here and you're in the presence of the King and you're having that time of encounter with Him, and the world around you is going nuts and crazy and coming against you, and the storm is going to be raging all around you, you've got to know something, that because of this table and what you're partaking of, is that there's going to be somebody at another table, at the world's table, and they're going to be saying to themselves, how is it that all this stuff's going on and they're there enjoying life, how they're enjoying life? How is it they have that joy that they have? How is it they have that strength that they have? How is it they have that peace? Is anybody following me? How is it that they can be so calm in the middle of the hell going on around them? And it's because you've been prepared a table in the presence of your enemies by the Lord God our shepherd. So the last thing is this. Since I kind of pulled a fast one of you, telling you that everybody's against you. So point two of that everybody's against you is this, is that they're not against you. And as I was thinking about this, and because here's what I want you to know. I want you to remind you about Odessa First Assembly. Can I do that really quick? You see, let me remind you that we're just not out to be a friendly church or a church of friends, but a family. We're here to do this thing together. You see, we're not out against you. Which brings me to number two, that this house, this room, these walls is a no judgment zone. I wish I'd have thought of that before Planet Fitness. You would see a banner in this somewhere if it wouldn't infringe on our copyright. I've tried to think of a way to reword it. So if you're that smart and you can reword it, I'll hang the banner. We're a no judgment zone. This is a come just as you are, no matter where you are, no matter who you are, no matter who you were, no matter your color, no matter your culture, no matter your family, no matter your history, no matter your baggage, no matter your addictions, no matter your hashtag fails, no matter your shortcomings. We are the perfect church for imperfect people. And we are not against you. And neither is the Lord. We will champion diversity. We want every tongue, tribe, and nation. Notice I say we don't want to reach every tongue, tribe, and nation. We want to be every tongue, tribe, and nation. You see, we are all beggars just trying to tell other beggars where to find bread. And the fourth thing is this, reach a loss at any cost. Every decision that is made from my desk and in my prayer time and my encounters with the Lord is to impact every lost person that I can with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. So why do we have this table up here? He's prepared for us a table in the presence of our enemies. And here's what some of you need to get a hold of. This is being in that presence of the Lord. This is what I've been talking about for 3 weeks. Is this intimacy that you can have with God. And that he revealed. I mean, It was February of 1998. And Angela came to a missions banquet when I was youth pastoring an open door assembly of God right there on University in Grandview. And I'm like, I want to get to know her a little better. And so I work up some nerve and I walk up to her and I was like, hey, do you want to go get a Coke or, you know, after the banquet and get a dessert? I mean, we just ate, but, you know, we can get a dessert. And I'll never forget. And she's like, yeah, sure. And a little bit later, see, I knew her dad before I knew her. Her dad was our DCAP, or DYD, and so I had a relationship with him before her. And so a little bit later, I had to finish up some things before we left and for the night, and she comes to me and she goes, now, do you mean me or my family? I was like, honey, I mean you. I didn't say it like that. I wanted to say it like that. So we go to Chili's, and we sit down at Chili's, and I think we were there. I don't remember how long it was. I mean, so I can't see her. I don't know where she's at. But I think something like 3 hours. And we were just talking and dreaming, and we were getting to know one another. I mean, do you remember that moment? I mean, I know some of you have been married, you know, since, you know, right after Adam and Eve. But you remember that? I mean, you remember that moment, you had those butterflies going on in your stomach, and you're getting to know one another. I mean, that's what this is with our Lord. And we're there, we're partaking of him. And he's telling us, I love you. I'm your shepherd. You shall not want. I'll lead you beside quiet waters. I'll lead you down right paths. I'll be your redeemer. I'll be your shelter. I'll be your rock. I'll be your safe place. I'll be your savior. And so we're having this moment with the presence of the Lord. And the enemy is trying to encroach in on that. Why? Because he doesn't want you to have that moment. You missed it. Y'all can call and come up. He doesn't want you to have that moment. And so what he does like this, that waiter, you know. He's over here and he's like, man, that just can't be going on. And so he wants to bring it over here. And the thing is some of you let him do it. You're at a table set for two. Hello. And so that enemy comes over and he starts trying to interrupt this thing and mess up this thing. I mean, what some of you need to do is kick the devil out from your table. Amen. What some of you need to do is, you know what? You may be in the presence of your enemies, but don't invite him to sit. I mean, some of you really need to look at the devil and say, you know what? If I was at your house, I'd have done gone home. I mean, some of you need to say, I have a former pastor that he said this all the time. Come back again when you can't stay so long. Right? I mean, some of you, I mean, it's not only that he's over here. Man, you're like, here, man, have this, right? Have my SpaghettiOs and my, you know, just stay a while. Man, he wants to rob from you that intimacy that you can have with God. Yeah. I wonder how many are willing to kick the devil out from your table. I wonder how many are willing to say, you know what? The devil's been telling me a long time that healing is never for me and I'll never get healed. I wonder if there's somebody in this house that maybe what's been going on in your mind and your heart is that there's no reason for you to have hope, because every time you get your hopes up, they're disappointed. I'm telling you, you need to get the devil out from your table. You may be in the presence of the enemy, but he ain't got to sit with you. I want you to stand this morning.